Teach us your way, O Lord, and lead us on a level path. Teach us to follow your decrees, then we will keep them to the end. Give us understanding, and we will keep your law, and obey it with all of our hearts. Send your Holy Spirit so that our eyes might be opened and our heart opened to receive your word, and so become like Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Today we're continuing our series on the Ten Commandments with our second of three messages on the word to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Last week we looked at a version of the commandment found in Exodus 20, and there we learned that God desires his people to do what he created them to do, that is, to work for 6 days, fulfilling the calling that God has put on their life to raise a family, work the fields, the marketplace, the university, the hospital, or the church, or wherever God has called you to serve. 6 days to do that, to create, just like he did. But one day per week, they were to cease. They were to stop what they were doing to enjoy the world that God has created for them and the God who created them. On this day, no one was to work, not even their animals, because this command is part of God's moral law and is grounded in creation, and because Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, we saw that this word that was given to Israel is a gift to us too. It's an eternal command. And to work 6 days and to rest for one, to cease for a day, is what it means to keep it holy. To set it apart. Sort of like a birthday or a wedding, the Sabbath is designated for a particular purpose, and that purpose is rest, worship, enjoyment, and doing good. That's what we saw last week. Today we're going to learn that the Sabbath is about more. It's about more than just stopping and going to church. It's about more than what we do. The Sabbath says something about who we are. There's a famous quote from psychologist Carl Jung that goes something like this. He says, "You are what you do, not what you say you'll do." The point is that you aren't who you aspire to be, but who you are in practice. If you run regularly, then you can call yourself a runner. If you abstain from eating meat, you're a vegetarian. If you're chronically on time, you're punctual. You get the idea. But we can take this a little further. If I say I want to be more punctual, I'm saying something about the kind of person I want to be. If I say I want you to be punctual, I'm saying something about the kind of person I want you to be. I want you to be the kind of person who doesn't arrive late. If I tell my girls to share, I'm telling them that I want to be the kind of people who share what they have with each other. Now, what I wish for someone else, or even myself, could be wrong. We don't always want the right things. We lie to others and we lie to ourselves. We try to manipulate people to our advantage. We try to make them become the kind of people who do us good, even if it's not good for them necessarily. We don't always want what's best for others, but we almost always want what we think is best for us. But let me add a wrinkle to all of this. With God, it's different. If God says we ought to be doing something, he's saying something about significant about the kind of people we were created to be. Let me explain. I think that Jung was right when he says that we are what we do. But it's also true that we don't always do the right things. We aren't right. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We wish we ate better, worked harder, were better friends, were more disciplined. We wish we were less greedy, lazy, and selfish. But it goes deeper. We don't only do the wrong things. We want the wrong things. We have a broken sense of self. So if we don't do the right things and we want to do the wrong things, our sense of who we should be is broken. And that's the result of that's the ongoing result of sin in our life. But when God says, do this, he's commanding us to become what he's created us to be. The commands of the God who made us and redeemed us, the good God, the good and gracious God, the God who is perfect, the one who wants us to be like him and be conformed into his image, when he tells us to do something, he's telling us the kind of people that he desires us to be, the kind of people he created us to be. The point is this: when God says, love your enemy, he's saying something about the kind of people we've been created to be. When he announces his favor and his blessing on those who are poor in spirit, who are meek, who are hungry for righteousness, who are peacemakers, he's proclaiming the rightness of that way of life, that way of being. He's saying, this is the kind of person I want you to be. This is the kind of person I created you to be, the kind of person I redeemed you from sin and death to be. In the fourth commandment, God says, I want you to be the kind of people, or I don't want you to be the kind of people who work all the time to secure your future, or to expand the empire of a company, or to make the life of your kids better, or to make your own life more luxurious. God says, I want you to be the kind of people who take a day for rest, for worship, for the enjoyment of creation. I want you to be the kind of people who dedicate a day to your freedom and to the freedom of others. Why? Because that is what God created and redeemed us for. In Exodus last week, we learned that God doesn't want us to work endlessly because that wasn't his purpose in creating us. And that isn't the behavior he modeled for us. He worked for 6 days and rested for one in the very good world that he created. Here in Deuteronomy, we get another reason to keep the Sabbath. This reason isn't a contradiction of what he said in Exodus 20. It adds to it. It fills out its meaning and purpose for us and for the Sabbath. In Deuteronomy, we learn that we're to keep the Sabbath because we are not slaves. We're free. Let me read Deuteronomy 5, 12 through 15 for you. Here's what it says. Deuteronomy 5, 12. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or your daughter or your male servant or female servant nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. The word of the Lord. So let's address why there's two different versions of this commandment first. The name of the book that this comes from is Deuteronomy, which is a just straight take. They took it straight from the Greek, which really is just second law. The book up is made of a series of sermons that Moses gave to the people before they entered the promised land. And before Moses died, this is his last lecture, so to speak. In Deuteronomy, Moses is retelling the law, not word for word, but he's giving a retelling of the law to the children of the people who left Egypt 40 years ago, those who were born in the wilderness or who were under 20 when they left Egypt, the second generation. And in retelling the law, Moses is trying, not for a verbatim retelling, but he's trying to contextualize it for this generation, showing them why they should keep it, rehearsing their history, and warning them of the dangers that await them when they take on the challenge of being a nation with land and cities and fields and prosperity. It's this new context that should help us understand and frame the change here in the text. It's not in conflict with Exodus or Leviticus, but it helps us understand the implications and intent of those texts. In Exodus, Moses was dealing with a people who were learning just who this God is who delivered them from Egypt. They were learning what it meant to be his people. And it makes sense in that context, a nation learning who this God is, that Moses would ground the commandments in the context of he's the God who created the heavens and the earth. We take a day of rest because that is what God created us for. They rest in worship because that's who they were created to be. That's the kind of God that they serve. Now, 40 years into the relationship and on the cusp of becoming a nation, Moses gives them another reason. This reason is based not on creation, but on redemption, on their salvation, upon their being taken from Egypt. It's in verse 15. Look at it. It says, "Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath." Again, this isn't a contradiction of the previous command. Moses even acknowledges the Exodus command in verse 12. He says, "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has," past tense, "commanded you." So Moses knows that that command is out there. He's just giving another justification. And perhaps Moses and God know that we need more than one justification because we're just so inclined to leave God out of our life. Moses knows a new way of life awaits the people of Israel in the land of Canaan. Their days of wandering will be over, and they'll settle into fields and vineyards and raising livestock and buying and selling and trade. They'll need to defend themselves against foreign enemies and against foreign gods. They'll be subject not just to people who want to attack them, but alternative ideologies, differing views on the nature of the universe, and on who God is or who the gods are. And all of these things, good and bad, will try to take ownership of them, will try to enslave them. Farm and family will seek to dominate their time. Who can take a day of rest and worship when the fields need planting or harvesting? How can I give up a day to relax and praise when I have the bottom line to consider and my family's needs? The gods of the people of Canaan that worshiped, they didn't give their people a time off. The people were to serve them all the time. Those people were, in a genuine sense, slaves, but they also, if you're taking a day off, look like they had the economic advantage of a 7-day work week. They weren't forced to rest when the weather was beautiful and the fields need harvesting. It looked good from the outside. But God has a different desire for Israel. He didn't create them to be enslaved to work, and he certainly doesn't need their worship or sacrifices. God didn't rescue them from slavery in Egypt and bring them into a land of abundance, flowing with milk and honey, so that they could become slaves to the whim of a foreign god or to the cycles of planting and harvest or the economics of a 7-day work week. God sent them to be free. The Sabbath is a day of quiet protest. It's a declaration that I am not a slave. I'm a child of God. I am going to take this day to worship the God who made me and saved me. I'm going to honor this day, keep this day holy by going to church, enjoying the world that God has created, resting from my work. Keeping the Sabbath is an act of faith, not faith in the work I've done the other 6 days of the week, but faith in the God who keeps us and will continue to keep us even when we are doing nothing. We need this command in the 21st century. We're subject to many of the same pressures that afflicted the people of Israel. We live in a world that demands more and more of us. If it isn't working that requires our time, it's leisure. Man, leisure has almost as much demand on our life as our work does, maybe more for some people. There's pressure to keep up economically and socially and financially with everybody else. We want to have it all, and having it all takes time. If we aren't checking our emails on Sunday, we're mowing the lawn, fixing something around the house, getting all the laundry done so that the kids have something to wear the next day. Perhaps we're prepping meals for the week ahead or putting our grocery order in. In pre-COVID times, we were running our kids to athletic events, something that was unheard of when I grew up. Nothing touched Sunday or Wednesday night. More than once, I've heard people say, I don't have time to go to church, or church is the only morning where I don't have something. It's my only morning to sleep in. To that I say, where are your priorities? You've moved worship to a position that is even lower than your personal rest. You say, I'll squeeze it in later when I have time, meaning that you'll squeeze God into your life when it's convenient, meaning you'll put God on your schedule. You've let the stuff of life push God not to the margins of your life, but out of your life. In the process, you've allowed yourself to become enslaved to a million lesser gods. And if you don't think you're enslaved, then why are you lamenting 3 hours on a Sunday? If you aren't enslaved, you'd have the power to shut down and eliminate those things that are taking your time away from the most important relationship of your life. But of course, God wants more than just our Sunday morning. He wants us to rest and worship an entire day. This is extravagant. And it's an extravagant gift that God has given us. He wants you to flex your freedom. He wants you to declare, I am not a slave, and to prove it by ceasing for a day, by being free. Look, I understand that some of you work a lot, and you have to work a lot. Some of you have more than one job. And some jobs require you to work on Sunday. They require it. Then take a different day. But take a day because God has told you to. He's given you one. Remind yourself on that day that God is good. Remind yourself that you are not a slave, but a child of God. You are His treasured possession, and this day is a gift. It's your opportunity to put your money where your mouth is and to rest in God. Keep the Sabbath. It's a gift for your good. Practice the Sabbath and be reminded who you are, who you've been created to be, not a slave, but as a free person. At the core of the Deuteronomy command is an ethic of freedom, not just freedom for you, but freedom for everyone that you might exercise power over. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, or your daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. The Sabbath is a day of freedom for all of God's people. In fact, it's a rest even for those creatures that God has put into our service. Even they get a day of rest on the Sabbath. God knew that when they got into the land, it wouldn't be long before people started looking for a loophole. We all do it. Okay, I won't work, but I'll keep the shop open. I'll hire somebody else to run the shop. Maybe I'll hire a foreigner who isn't even Jewish to run the shop that day so that I don't hurt the bottom line. I'll hire somebody else to do the laundry or the household tasks. I'll make the maid do them, or in this case, the slaves in this context. God knew it would be an opportunity for those in power to look faithful to the command while missing the purpose entirely by enslaving other people. The Sabbath is a gift that declares your freedom, but it also declares the freedom of the people who work for you, the freedom of your children, the freedom of the slave before God, and even the freedom of God's creatures. The Sabbath is a rest, is a weekly reminder to do justice. It's a weekly reminder to value your children, your employees, and God's creation as those people and things that have been set free by God, just as you have. God entitles them. They have the same inalienable rights and obligation to rest, to the enjoyment of God's creation, and to the worship of God, the same rights as you and me. This principle of freedom runs deep. It's at the heart of the gospel message, and it gets picked up in exciting ways by Jesus. During his ministry, Jesus had several notable conflicts with religious leaders over the Sabbath. In fact, the religious leaders first started looking for ways to kill Jesus after a Sabbath argument. And I know that our relationship with the Sabbath is given to extremes. Today, the extreme is extreme ignorance. Like the disciples who didn't know that there was another baptism other than John's were a people who didn't know that there was a Sabbath. Or if we knew it, we didn't really think it was that important. The other extreme was modeled by the religious leaders of Jesus' day, and it has been modeled poorly by some members of the Reformed Church in the past. The command, as given, was to guarantee freedom. But what happened is it became an opportunity for a new type of enslavement. The people were limited in how far they could travel and the work that they could do. It became incredibly petty. The disciples were criticized for picking grain with their hands and rubbing it together and then eating the kernels because they were hungry. The Pharisees saw it and they said, you know what, you're guilty of harvesting, you're guilty of threshing, maybe even guilty of preparing a meal. And there were a myriad of rules just like that, trying to keep the Sabbath a day of rest. It became work to rest that hard. Let's look at one of the stories from the book of Luke where Jesus is in conflict with the religious leaders over the Sabbath. It comes from Luke 13. Luke 13:10, it says, on the Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and she couldn't straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said, woman, you're set free from your infirmity. Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, there are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath. The Lord answered him, you hypocrites. Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her? When Jesus said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Here we see what the Sabbath is about. The Sabbath is about being set free. The Pharisees knew the law made allowances for feeding animals and watering livestock. It would hardly be good of them if they left them tied up and didn't feed them or water them for a day. That isn't the heart of the Sabbath. They understood that. What they wouldn't do, however, is extend that same love and care to a human, to a fellow worshiper, to a crippled woman. To them, Jesus was guilty in their eyes of working, and the woman was wrong to seek being healed. That work could wait for another day. They had more pity on their livestock than they did for people. They'd missed the point. The Sabbath isn't meant to be a burden. God didn't set his people free so they get bound by another set of rules. The point is freedom, restoration. Healing this woman on the Sabbath makes complete sense to Jesus. This woman went to Jesus to be freed from a crippling spirit that quite literally kept her bent over and unable to stand up straight. It's hard not to see the parallel between her physical burden and the spiritual burdens that the religious leaders were putting on the people. The Sabbath wasn't about those rules. It's about being free. It's about freedom for all of God's people. Freedom from the world. Freedom to worship. Freedom to do good. Freedom from sin and death. In the book of John, chapter 8, he says, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you're free indeed." On the Sabbath, we rest and worship not just because of what God modeled for us in creation, but because he's redeemed us to be free. That's who we are. We're to live that way. We're to do those things because that's who we're supposed to be. God did not send his son so that you could continue to be a slave to sin, to work, to worry, to fear, to your children or to your parents or to your image. God sent Jesus to redeem us from sin and death and to put us on the path of an abundant life. On the Sabbath, we free ourselves from the stuff of life. And we release those who are under our authority in one way or another from work so that they can be reminded of their tremendous value before God. And we, as the people who are over them, if we are, can be reminded of their tremendous value before God. It's a day where we all become free so that we can praise God for the grace that has redeemed us from slavery to sin and death, from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We can rest in the God who sustains us and upholds us. The Sabbath is a command like any of the others. It's grounded in the universe that God has created, but it finds its fullness in the redemption and rest offered in Jesus. It's more than a spiritual discipline. It's more than a life hack. The Sabbath is resistance against the forces in the world that seek to control us and our time. Those things that try to make us push God to the margins. The Sabbath is a protest against injustice in the world. It's a weekly reminder of the freedom that God has given to all of his children, to his creation, and the freedom that he desires to extend through the gospel to all people. It seems to me that much of the church has lost the Sabbath. And with it, we've lost something essential to the believing life. It's about more than attending church every week, although that's a good practice that's fully in line with the Sabbath. It's about more than that. In our failure to keep the Sabbath, we have lost our weekly connection to freedom, to the freedom that God gives us in the gospel. We've lost sight of all the ways that our work life pulls on us. When we cease our activity in order to turn towards God, we realize all the tendrils and tangles and things that connect to our life in a new way. And we can actually see them for the idolatries that they could become if we didn't keep the Sabbath. In not keeping the Sabbath, we've lost a sense of our value and the value of others. We miss the role that we get to play in helping others be free. Keeping the Sabbath is about more than checking the box. It's not necessarily a to-do list item. It's a gift that we live into. Why? Because keeping the Sabbath says something essential about us. So something important about who God has created us to be and the kind of life that God wants for his people, the people that he's purchased from death. And it says something important about who God is. We keep the Sabbath because it's a critical part of our own formation as God's people. If we want to be like Jesus, then we need to keep the Sabbath like he did. Look, let me be honest with you. Keeping the Sabbath is good, but for some of you, for me, it won't be easy at first. You won't know what to do with yourself. You will be bored. You may even feel like you're wasting your time. You will feel the pull of your email, your cell phone, entertainment, 100 other things. Stay at it. It takes practice. To steal a title from Walter Brueggemann's excellent book on the Sabbath, the Sabbath is resistance. It's a resistance to a way of life that seeks to control you and all of your time. It's a resistance to injustice. But because Sabbath is resistance, you can expect it to be hard and not easy to practice. But stay at it. Give it time. Let God's grace do its work in your life. Let the habit form, and you'll see the goodness of it. Your life will become clearer, and you'll be able to delight in the freedom that God has given you from sin and from the world. The freedom that God has given you through the gospel, through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks that you have given us a day to rest. Lord, it is extravagant, and it feels too extravagant. In fact, we don't want to take an entire day. Lord, help us to see the goodness of this command. Help us to see your desire for freedom and for justice in it. Lord, help us to see how in keeping it we serve others, not just ourselves, that we lift those who are burdened by work. Lord, most of all, help us to rest in you on this day. May the Sabbath give us a vision for our week and for the tasks that pull on us and demand of us and want to enslave us. Help us to keep the Sabbath so that we can be reminded of who we are in you, as your children, as those whom you have made free. Lord, we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.